Grabowski says, oh, I can do something on what we've been going over in Sunday school. And then he remembered he has to take his daughter to the airport this morning. So Bryce opened his mouth, stuck his foot in it, and here I am. Yes. So what I want to do is go over the last five lessons we had in Sunday school, just kind of do an overview of them, and pull it all together. And the title I put on it was Becoming a Disciple. A lot of this has to do with the Jewish culture at the time of Jesus and what things were like, how they got to where they are, what Jesus grew up with, and ending in how it applies to us today. The theme here is obviously discipleship, but there is another theme I don't think I've ever really heard preached on, and it is God wants to bring peace to chaos or disorder. And if you look in the Bible, even starting in Genesis chapter 1, we have my pages stuck together. Starts right off. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what was going on earth? Well, chaos. There was nothing going on. It was dark. It was covered. Had water. There was nothing going on there. 6 days later, God had everything put into shape. We had the waters and land separated. We had the sun coming up in the morning, going down at night, the moon coming out. Birds, fish, animals were all created. Everything was getting along well. And man was created by then also. And there was peace on earth. Everything was going along just fine. Adam and Eve met with God, they walked with God, they talked with God, and there was peace on earth. Then we have sin come. We know the story, the serpent deceived Eve, she took the fruit, Adam chose to take it, sin entered the world. Now we have chaos and disorder in the world. God had a plan for it. The first plan was that there had to be a sin offering where animals were sacrificed to cover the sin and chaos. Ultimately, God sent his son to take care of that chaos. And we can see through the whole Bible right out through the end where it will finally be taken care of with a new Jerusalem. So that is kind of the theme, and part of what that entails is what is our part in bringing peace to the chaos in the world. Now, I have a pretty good stack of lesson plans here, and fortunately, I'm just taking the highlights out of them, or we'll be here for quite a while. But the first one is the text, which would be the Jewish Bible of the day. And in Matthew 18:20, it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. The religious Jews of Jesus' day held their equivalent of the Bible in very high regard. They were very expensive. So let's put this into perspective into today. In their time, a Bible would be so expensive that we'll pick on Elba because that's where we're at. The town of Elba would probably have one complete Bible. Think about that. We have, I probably got at least 3, 4, maybe half a dozen Bibles. For everybody with a smartphone, you can just tap on there, get whatever text you want. You can get it audio, whatever. But for the Jewish people back in Jesus' day, that was not the way it was. And in their culture, everything was done primarily as a community. And they would get together for a Bible reading daily. This usually took place in the synagogue, which had a different meaning then than it does now. But the community would come together. They would have their Bible reading, which they broke the what they call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, into 52 weeks of reading. And every one of those days in that portion of reading, they could go down to the synagogue and be able to hear that. So if you don't have a Bible to get to read, how did you know what God's Word said? Well, you had to memorize it. And that was a big part of the time period, knowing the Torah, the biblical law, and we'll get into more of that as we go on through this. And one other aspect of this, Jesus, we'll back up a little. We know the birth of Christ. Jesus was born. Very few people knew about it, what was going on. Along come the wise men, and they stopped at Herod's to find directions to where Jesus was, which in some aspects doesn't make sense. They followed the star from the east, and then they stopped for directions to finish following the star. But anyway, so Herod was alerted of it. Word got out that he was going to kill everyone 2 years and younger because this new king was a threat to his power. So Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt. Eventually, Herod dies. They hear that. They head back to their hometown, which would have been Judah and or Judea. And they found out when they got back there that there was a Roman ruler, Archelaus, maybe, if I'm pronouncing that right, who was very, very brutal ruler. And he was so bad, Rome took him out of power and replaced him with someone else. Very, very, very bad ruler. So, with that knowledge, Joseph did not stop in his hometown. He went to Nazareth, which was in Galilee. The advantage to that was Galilee emphasized education. And they valued the Word of God as the basis for their education. It was the thing that they put the highest priority on. So, especially in Galilee, Jerusalem was a little different, but anyone was available to go to school, and I'll get into that a little bit later. But they were really a very literate town, city, whatever you want to call it, to be able to know their Bible because they memorized it and because they went to like daily Bible readings, maybe similar to, I guess I would put it maybe what Bible colleges have, chapel where you go every day, something to that effect. Or maybe in your own home, they did this at home too, if you have a family devotional through the day with the whole family. So they divided the Bible up a little differently than what we do. What they called the Torah were the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The Nevim was the prophetical books, and then the Ketuvim was everything that didn't fit into the first two categories. So they were always doing something in the book of the law, and they would add in things from the prophetical books. So along with the law, they saw some teaching on the prophecy, which included the Messiah coming. So they were really quite literate as to when Jesus finally got to teaching and he referred to things, they had a good idea of what he was referring to. Excuse me. So I'm going to read some of this because I certainly couldn't memorize it. This is notes out of the Ray Vanderland series, and it has to do with what they thought of the Bible of their time, what we would call the Old Testament. For much of modern history, there was no indication that the Jewish lectionary appeared in written form earlier than AD 500. Without historical proof, scholars debated whether a form of scheduled readings might have been in use at the time of Jesus. Did religious Jews read through their Torah regularly when Jesus was conducting his ministry? And how can we know with any certainty that passages Jesus might have recited on any given day of the year? So there's no actual written proof. The Bible doesn't say Jesus got up, went to school 5 days a week. We're reading into this a little bit. So in 1896, archaeologists uncovered something called the Cairo Geniza in Egypt. A Geniza was a storage area in a Jewish synagogue where discontinued scrolls of the Tanakh were stored, or the Old Testament. This area or room would include scrolls that had become damaged or worn out from years of use, along with the drafts in which a scribe made a mistake during the copying process. This is what Jewish people thought of God's word. The idea was you can't just run God's word through the shredder and recycle it. Scripture contains the very presence of God, so it must be treated with the greatest respect, even when the paper is no longer fit for use. So in this way, a Geniza was almost like a tomb for these holy documents, preserving them as carefully as you might the bones of your ancestors. This impressed me. In the Cairo Geniza, archaeologists found approximately 300,000 scrolls and other pieces of parchment. This treasure trove included several lectionaries, which would be the reading schedule of the day, many of which were dated before AD 500. This was a clear indication that in Jesus' day, at least some of the Jewish lectionary was widely known and used. So there was a system in place, and the people in Galilee especially were into learning, and the Bible was their text. So now we're going to talk about the role of the synagogue in this. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Now, back in Jesus' day, a synagogue is not what we think of a synagogue as today. It was merely a meeting house, could have been a meeting for anything. No matter what, it was just a place for people to get together. Being a community-oriented culture, they would get there for weddings, obviously their scripture readings, because that's where the scrolls were kept, and any other event that the group of people in town would get together for, that's where they went to, was the synagogue. It wasn't until after AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, that the synagogue became a primary, its primary purpose was for religious education, or church, if you want to call it that. And because the scrolls were kept there, that's where you were going to go to be able to read the one copy the town had. Through the reading here, the scrolls, which consisted of the Old Testament as we know it, there was about 20 of them, and the cost of one complete set was probably a year's wages for the actual person living at that time period. So that was very, very expensive. That is why they pooled their money together. They bought, you know, as much as they could afford, whether it was a complete Old Testament or as much as they possibly could. Very, very few people had their own personal copy, unlike what we have today. So that is where the synagogue came in. And the purpose of this, which again we will get into a little more, As a disciple, our job is to, or our desire is to join God's story. Our idea of that is to catch the mission that we are God's partners in bringing peace to chaos. To do that, we have to know God, live it, believe it, and know what to do when different situations arise. And every time we do that, we take a little bit away from Satan's kingdom. excuse me. In the synagogue, there was a person who took care of the rolls, or scrolls, and they were used by the whole village, so he had to keep track of them. They were locked up into a cabinet, I'll call it. Because they were so expensive, they didn't want them destroyed, lost, kids drawing on them with crayons, whatever. They did not want them destroyed. And his job also was to make sure that the community could have access to them in an orderly fashion. And as we said, they went down there. They could go down there daily for a public reading of whatever passage was being read at that time. And remember, memorization was a big part of this because people at home did not have a Bible to read. Luke, the first chapter, first four verses. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. When it was memorized, there was a lot of care taken to make sure it was memorized accurately, completely. Luke, when he wrote his, checked with other people, got to the eyewitnesses, people that knew firsthand what was going on. He wrote it down so there was an accurate account of what Jesus did in his days. And obviously, the Bible wasn't written when Jesus was there because it was being lived at that point. So it was done after Christ was ascended back to heaven. So trying to make it as accurate as possible was their main goal. And as we know, all Scripture is inspired by the Word of God, but they took a lot of time to make sure that they were correct in doing it. The third thing we want to look at is the rabbi. And Moses speaking to the nation of Israel says in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Okay, the purpose of a rabbi was to be a person who interpreted God's word, spoke to the people, and helped them understand what God's word was. Excuse me. And that was their primary purpose in the day of Christ. They were an honored teacher, a master of what they taught. Didn't necessarily have to be scripture. It could be anything. You could have been a master carpenter or something, and you would have been called the rabbi of that. Eventually, it got to the point where it was brought around to being into the ordination aspect, where a rabbi was a teacher for God's word, but not necessarily in Jesus' time. So Jesus was called a rabbi. In the traditional sense, the rabbi didn't, the name rabbi as an, I'll say an ordained pastor, was not in that description until way after Jesus went into heaven. So in that form, he wasn't a rabbi, but we also know that he was a rabbi because he was the best teacher that this world ever saw. But that is the main purpose of a rabbi. And the rabbis did not, well, they were the masters. They knew the Bible of their time very, very well. Obviously, as a master of it, you had to know it exceptionally well. But they did not, like today, our kids would go to school. They would be sitting in a class, being taught whatever subject you were being taught. In the days of Jesus, the rabbi went from town to town, spent whatever time there he needed to. He would teach them, then go to the next town, and that is the way that worked. Probably the most famous rabbi, other than Jesus, was the rabbi Paul studied under, Gamaliel. And Paul was the exceptional student. He took it to heart. He studied a lot, and he wanted to imitate Gamaliel. Whatever Gamaliel taught him, that is what he wanted to imitate when he went out. And when he was doing that, he was doing the best of his ability to do that. He was a disciple of the rabbi Gamaliel. So the rabbi taught scripture of his day. Eventually, I'll get into that in a minute. They didn't get paid. They went from town to town. They were supported by donations from different people, maybe kind of like we do as a missionary today. And one of the, I guess I never picked up on this, but one of the little more comical things, I guess I'll call it. In Luke chapter 13, we see that Joanna was one of the supporters for Jesus. Joanna's husband worked in Herod Antipas's household. So while Herod was trying to get rid of Jesus, whether he knew it or not, he was funding Jesus' ministry. I thought that was kind of comical. Jesus used the traditional methods of teaching that the rabbis used at the time. So we see the parables. Rabbis used the parables. Jesus used parables, allusions, things of that nature. So Jesus used the traditional ways of communicating the way it was in the time. So the schooling system that they had was actually pretty neat. As I said before, Galilee really emphasized education. So anyone was available to go to school, especially when they were younger. They had two schools, or I guess it wasn't two schools, but two age groups. One would be compared to our elementary school, Beth Sefer. That was for boys and girls from 6 to 12 years old. In Galilee, they could both, boys and girls could go. If you got into Jerusalem, it was probably more of a male emphasis. They could go to the school. They could learn to read and write Hebrew. And the big difference between school today and school back then is their Bible, the Old Testament, was their text. That was their main emphasis. Everything else was added to that. The Bible would be the main class. Reading Hebrew, writing Hebrew would be what I would call an elective. So when Joseph went to Galilee, I think God put him there because the education system was there for him, for Jesus to take. The next level, which I would call our high school level, they called Beth Midrash. And in that level, which would be from 12 or 13 up to 20 years old maybe, they had a rabbi teach it, and he interpreted what the scriptures said, and again, anyone could go to it. The other neat thing about this, especially in Galilee, was because they put such an emphasis on their education and the Bible, the community funded the school, kind of like our public school system today. So anyone could go to it. And they were encouraged not to just know Scripture, but to experience it and live it. So we can't say for sure Jesus went into this type of an education system, but if we look at the way he taught and communicated, it's most likely that he did. If we look in, get my notes here, Luke chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but if you beat me to it, that's not too hard. We see where Joseph and Mary and their family and the group from Galilee went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 48. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when he had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus had probably been through this school to be able to ask questions pertaining to Scripture. I don't know where to draw the line between his humanity and his being God. We can see other places where his humanity, he would get tired, he would be hungry, things like that, but yet he took, you know, a few fishes and loaves and fed 5,000 people. So I don't know where that line is here when he is, what is a child, but apparently he understood Scripture really, really well, and so much to the point that as he sat there and talked with the educated people, they were amazed at how he could how he understood it, answered them, just, you know, top student of his day. So probably a lot of that had to do with his being God, but the schooling system probably played a part in that also. Excuse me. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in 1 John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was God's Word in the flesh, came to earth, dwelt with us to show us the example of what we needed or what we need to do to imitate God, which is what a disciple does. If we look at the Bible, the apostles were probably the best disciples because they left everything in their career and friends and family, and they went and followed Jesus for 3 years or 3.5 years. And that is kind of the idea of what becoming a disciple is. How much time do we put into wanting to be like Christ. So the idea of the life of a male child in Galilee started off with his training from 5 years old up to 12 years old, and that was mostly learning the book of the law. After that, they could go on to more education. And as I said before, girls were encouraged to do this too. And then what they called the Mishnah was a rabbinical commentary on the Torah. By the time he was 13, he had the opportunity for a bar mitzvah, which we have heard of, which is a coming-of-age ceremony depending on his knowledge of the text. So he had to know his Bible or the law, and then he could be of the coming of age. Then he could study some more, which were rabbinic legal decisions. By age 15, he would be ready for marriage and a trade sometime after 18. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us much about Jesus' life as a child, but it's pretty highly likely this is what he grew up with, went through these schools, and was educated scripturally at the time. The schooling was more prominent than the synagogue, although the synagogue was included in it because that's where the scriptures were placed. But in the day of Christ, the study of the text was and still is considered one of the highest forms of worship for the Jewish people. So they put a real high emphasis on that, and they believe that that is worshiping God, reading and knowing their Bible. Lastly, we're going to look at what Mr. Vanderland called the dust. That has to do with the education past what we'll call high school. Whoever claims to be in him must walk as Jesus walked. That is 1 John 2:6. I will repeat all of it to you here. It says, he who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. So the idea of being a follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ is a major emphasis on not only knowing our Bible, acting upon it properly. What we do at the beginning of the Sunday school class, and should do it at home all the time, we have what we call the Shema. It is a little, what's the word I want? Little thing the Jews repeat daily, and it has three parts to it. And this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your enemy, or love your neighbor as yourself. So there's three parts to this. Sounds quite familiar to us. First thing you got to do, hear the word of God. Second thing you got to do is believe the word of God. And the third thing you have to do is obey the word of God or put it into practice. And that is what the purpose of becoming a disciple in Christ is about. We need to know God's word well enough to know. Remember back, it's been quite a few years ago now, the what would Jesus do thing that was pretty popular for a while. You know, you go into a situation, you ask, okay, before I open my mouth, what would Jesus do? And that is kind of what we need to be looking at today. What would our rabbi do, or our great teacher, in this situation? They gave a couple examples here, which really fit. Could be, what would Jesus do, or what would our rabbi do, since we all experience it. What would Jesus do if someone cuts us off in traffic? We know what some people do. Probably not what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do if somebody asked for money at the grocery store? And what would we do if someone wanted to debate an issue? In order to do all of this, or any of this, we need to have a background in what the Bible says, how Jesus would act, and what would Jesus do. An example to show this, think of an Olympic athlete, or maybe Caitlin Clark has been probably one of the more publicized basketball players lately. She is a very, very accomplished player. She can shoot from pretty much anywhere on the court. She's a great team player, can read a defense exceptionally well, knows where to be, knows where to pass the ball, because she has trained extensively to be able to do this. Now, obviously, she has a lot of natural talent, but if you watch the pros or anybody else, you know, their passes, you know, don't miss their opponent's hand by a whole lot, but they get there because they see they got enough room to do that. It just didn't come by luck. There was a lot and a lot and a lot of practice in that. If you want to pick on figure skating, I don't remember the name, but I remember one of the popular figure skaters quite a while ago now, his knees got beat up pretty bad. Well, that's because he jumped off his right leg, you know, how many thousands of times, and landed on his right leg many thousands of times. It was a lot of practice that went into that. If you're into golf, Tiger Woods, how did he get so good? Well, he probably hit more golf balls in a day than I do in a season. So a lot of work goes into it. So ultimately, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to put a little work into it. And there is one thing more I want to read. Ray Vanderland once attended an event which a renowned Jewish scholar was invited to speak. His topic was discipleship, and this man had an interesting take on the idea of following Jesus as a rabbi. He said, "Christians talk a lot about being disciples, but I question it." So, taken back a bit, Mr. Vanderland thought, well, you know, that doesn't seem right. What right does this man have to question it? And the scholar continued, "If you claim to be a disciple of Christ and you don't read the four Gospels once a week on a regular basis, then you are a liar. There is no way you could possibly know Jesus well enough to be like him." How many people read the Gospels once a week? Raise your hand. I can't raise mine because I don't. I'll be the first to admit it. But that shows us how much we need to be in God's Word to be able to imitate Christ the way we should. It goes on to say here, and this is the notes that came with the study, "It's true, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts to guide and empower and counsel us. And it's true that God is present with and often works through the lives of other believers. But Jesus is called the Word made flesh, the living example of what it looks like to join the mission. Every teaching, every prophetic word, and every decision we make ought to be measured against Jesus' interpretation of Scripture. We only cripple ourselves and others if we do not know his words. The title of this was Staying Dusty, because you were close enough to the rabbi to be able to see everything he did, act like he did, be able to imitate him. By immersing ourselves in Jesus' teaching, if we want to be his disciples, we should be doing everything we can to learn from his example. That's quite the challenge. So at the end of this, this was our last lesson here a couple weeks ago, and I've tried to do it. I'm kind of hit and miss, but the challenge is to read the four Gospels, take one Gospel a month, and read it. When you get done with four Gospels, go back, start at Matthew again, and read it. Do that for 3 years and see what it does to you. If you spend that much time with Jesus, you will be changed. So I have, this came coincidentally while I was looking at this. This is the Open Bible Bulletin from New Brunswick Bible College, and there is a little note or a little thing in here written by Pastor Dave, and I'm going to kill his last name, Gupile. But anyway, in it he has a book on his desk about not having enough time. The author of the book, let's see, John Mark Comer, has a part of the book says it has what we do with time. And this is what is brought out. These are the things that have been observed over the last several years by another author named Philip Zimbardo. The average male spends 10,000 hours playing video games by the time he reaches age 21. The average American spends 705 hours on social media each year. When it comes to watching television, the average person spends 2,737 and a half hours per year. And it goes on. In an hour of reading before bed, we could read through the Bible in 6 months. As believers, we should be doing that and more on a regular basis. Where do we put our time? Do we spend it with God, or do we spend it with something else? These are just some statistics that came in this letter. Maybe they apply to you, maybe they don't apply to you. But where do we put the emphasis on God's word? We cannot know how to act like God if we don't know what Jesus Christ acted like. So we need to maybe put a little more emphasis in that. If a quarter of Elba did that, what would Elba be like? So that's the challenge today. Try to get into the Gospels. We weren't with Jesus 2,000 years ago, so we can't follow him around and see all his teaching physically and be there. But what we can do is read the Gospels, the account of his life and what was recorded there. So try to read the four Gospels on a regular basis. Maybe you read the Bible through in a year or so. Try adding that to what you read and see what it changes in you. And that is my commentary on what we have done in Sunday school. There are still 7 lessons to go in this, if anyone is interested in joining us. This is just what I got out of it. There's a lot more to it. Others that have been there probably got something different, and maybe some of the same things, and maybe they got more. But it has changed the way I look at the Bible. There's especially the older lessons, some of the things you read over, and it's like, what's the big deal about this? Well, when you find out what it really meant, it's like, oh, I guess I don't know my Bible as well as I think I do. So anyway, let's close, and thank you for your attention. Amen, Lord. Just help us to be a better Christian for you. And in order to do that, we have to know what your word says. We have to believe what your word says, and then we have to put all of that into action as we relate to other people and other situations. Help us to do better with this. Guide and direct us through the week ahead, and bring us back next Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.